I'm talking about a memorial service where bread and wine was taken as a memorial feast. Are there more in the Old Testament or the New Testament? And the answer is simple to good students like you are here. There are far more in the Old Testament than there are in the New Testament. I thought this morning, by way of exhortation, we could have a look at some breaking bread services in the Old Testament and perhaps, if time allows, a couple in the New Testament and see what principle is underlined whenever breaking of bread takes place seriously as a memorial service. Because there is a principle set out, brethren and sisters, from which there is never, ever any deviation. I love Bible principles. Well, once they're set in stone. Do you know what I mean? They cannot be moved. And so when we look at a new thing in the Bible, whatever it is, we look for the principle to be established, and there we shall see traced throughout Scripture. Now, the first time we read of breaking of bread, I'll be as faithful as I can with the Word of God today. I'll tell you where the passages come from. If you wish to turn them up, please do so. If you'd like them, just sit and hear them read. I'll read them as faithfully as I can. The first time we hear of a breaking of bread service in the Old Testament, there might have been one before, we haven't got it recorded. The first record we have of a breaking of bread service is when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings and was met by Melchizedek. Now you will know this well from your Sunday school days. The five kings are met in collision by the four kings. The four kings object to the servitude, and battle is enjoined in the valley of Shavar. And Chedorlaomer and the other kings meet with him, and they fight the battle of Shavar. Now, this concerned Abraham, brethren and sisters. He's not Abraham yet, he's still Abraham. Not that Abraham was concerned for a moment about these foolish kings who were banging their heads together. That didn't concern him at all. But what did worry him was the fact that his nephew Lot was in Sodom, and that was one of the cities and one of the kingdoms that had been put to the sword by Chedorlaomer. In fact, the whole city had been taken captive and been led away. And word gets to Abraham that this has happened. And he quickly raises his 318 servants, not skilled warriors, mark you, but under the hand of Abraham. And he says, come with me. And they fought with Chedorlaomer and the victorious kings, and were totally victorious. His 318 servants did what professional soldiers couldn't do, and they rescued the slaves. And it's good to use our imagination. It's important here that we do. Just come with me, if you will, in your mind. You see Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. He hasn't lost a single man. 318 went out to battle. 318 came back victorious. And he's met by Bera, the king of... It's important that we get the order of happenings in the correct way. He returns from the slaughter. He's met by Bera, king of Sodom, who's over the moon with gratitude. He says, what can I do for you? Will you hear, brethren, this is neither the place nor the time to discuss the way of life in Sodom. But one thing jumps off the page to us, which underlines the evil of that place. He says, thank you for doing what you've done. Give me the people that you've brought back and keep the bounty for yourself. Mark you, he didn't say it the other way round. The Word of God reveals to us the type of man he was. Give me the people and keep the bounty for yourself. And just as he's going to develop this theme, there is an interruption. And Bera, the important king of Sodom, stands there, while Abraham feels a touch on his shoulder and turns round, and there's Melchizedek, a man who's come out of Salem, perhaps Jerusalem, with a tray, and on it is bread and wine. And Abraham's invited to eat and drink, but not before they've had an exhortation. And Melchizedek is the speaker. And he gives the exhortation, and if we read with care, we know what the theme of the exhortation was, to which we'll come in a moment. Look what we have, brethren. Will you just ponder what we have? We have Melchizedek representing the Lord Jesus Christ, coming out of the city of Salem, bearing bread and wine. We have Abraham, the bearer of all the promises, and together they meet and have a lovely discussion about the things of God. And Melchizedek is more important to Abraham because Abraham paid tithes of all that he possessed. And manifestly, the Hebrew man tells us, the lesser pays tithes to the greater. And they break bread and drink wine. And meanwhile, this king here, Bera, king of Sodom, is left kicking his heels. And Abraham has his back to him as he addresses Melchizedek, and they drink wine and break bread together. They have an exhortation, they worship God. Melchizedek goes his way back to Salem. Now I can turn back to Bera, king of Sodom. And Bera repeats the offer, give me the people, but keep the bounty for yourself. And Abraham says, I have lifted up my hands to the mountain. When did he do that? During the exhortation. That was the exhortation. Melchizedek would have said something. You want to have nothing to do with that man. He's filth, and he represents sin in all its atrocity before God. Have nothing to do with him. And so Bera repeats the offer, and Abraham says, I've lifted up my hand to the Most High God that I'll take nothing from you. I won't even have a bootlace from you. Get no lower than that, you see. I'll take nothing from you, lest it should be said, I have made Abraham rich. And you haven't, as we shall see. Now, I'm very grateful, Brother Gordon, to the great Cambridge scholar who put the Word of God into chapters and verses for us. Well, wouldn't we be in a mess without chapters and verses? If the page numbers weren't all the same. So we're grateful to this great man, this good scholar from Cambridge who set it out in chapters and verses for us. But sometimes we stop reading at the wrong place. It's a pity that we stop reading where the chapter ends, because very often the story continues and the lesson is made. And if we stop reading at the end of the chapter, sometimes we miss it. And here's a good example. My proposition to you this morning, please believe me, I've got the verses right. My proposition to you this morning is that verse 1 of chapter 15 of Genesis should be verse 25 of chapter 14. Because otherwise the story is interrupted. Melchizedek goes his way. Abraham has offended Bera. Believe me, brethren and sisters, even today, if you offend a Middle Eastern man, your character is shot. If in business you offend a Middle Eastern man, you take no more business from him. Don't offend the man. Even in this day, many years removed from Abraham, a Middle East man offers you his watch, you take it and say thank you. If you don't, you upset him. And Abraham's not only said, I don't want the gift, he said to Bera, the king of Sodom, I wouldn't have a bootlace off you. Don't want anything from you. And Bera goes away. And chapter 15 reads like this. Now after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Do you see the blessing? This is the proposition I have for you. Whenever you break bread and drink wine in a faithful way as a memorial, there follows a blessing as surely as day follows night. There has to be a blessing. Now it may not be a blessing of your choice, but it comes from God, because God knows what you need. You know what you want. And there's a big difference. So what did Abraham need? It was some time after this, you see, he reflected on the great wealth. We all do it, don't we? I wonder if I was wise to apply the word of exhortation quite that diligently. I've given up the opportunity of vast wealth. And if you wonder in your heart what he could spend it on because he was living in the desert, ponder this. There's going to come a time when they would need money. This is why Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were such wealthy men. They didn't want it to spend on themselves. They spent nothing on themselves. But they knew the time would come when God's house would have to be built, be it a tabernacle or a temple, and money would be required for that. Vast wealth, in fact. And that's why it was accrued, not for them, but for other people. And so he's pondering, giving up the opportunity of big money there. Sodom was a wealthy city. But there's another problem as well. By offending Bera, the king of Sodom, he put his life on the line. You just don't do it. And so God says, don't worry, in a dream, in a vision, don't worry, Abraham. Here's the blessing. I am your shield, I'll protect you, and your exceeding great reward. Your reward will come from me, not from sin. Your protection will not come from your 318 chosen men. It'll come from me. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I'd love to develop that a bit more, but we cannot. But you see the principle. A breaking of bread service as a memorial. What were they remembering? They were remembering the defeat of the five kings. Faithfully. Taking bread and wine, and then the blessing follows. Not of Abraham's choice, but of God's appointment. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And whenever we look at a breaking of bread service, brethren and sisters, in the Old Testament and New, there follows a blessing. Please look for it. The next time we read a breaking of bread service is when Moses is joined in the wilderness by Jethro. The King James Version and one or two others say he's his father-in-law. Have another look at that when you get the chance. It's his brother-in-law, I promise you. Whatever the reason, Jethro comes in a wilderness to Moses. Shortly after that, we read that Aaron and Miriam chide with Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he's just married. Do you remember? And you think of Moses having a wedding service in the wilderness with a Cushite woman. That's not true. What's happened is when Jethro came back, he brought Zipporah with him. Previously, Moses had not seen fit to tell his community that he was married. Because there's a little verse in Exodus which says, after he had sent her back. So on the road, in the collision with the angel, with the embarrassing collision with the angel, Zipporah said, you're a man of blood. Moses said, yes. And she went back. Moses sent her back to Jethro. Go back to Jethro, your brother. And so he marches into Egypt by himself. His two sons and Zipporah have gone back. And so when he comes to the camp and he meets Miriam and Aaron, he doesn't see fit to tell them he's married. He'll never see Zipporah again. So that when Jethro pitches up with his wife, he has some very quick talking to do. And they chide with him about the Cushite woman whom he's married. Not just married, but married when he was in Midian. They've only just found out about it. You see what I'm mithering about? And then Jethro is invited to eat bread. Listen to this. Jethro and Moses and Aaron eat bread before the Lord. Now that has to be a memorial service. And so they break bread and drink wine in the presence of God. Now what's the blessing? There has to be a blessing that follows. They come down from the mountaintop and Jethro sees a lion snaking away from Moses' tent. And he says, what are all these people? And Moses said, they've come for judgment. I have to pass judgment, you see. If there's a dispute between men, I have to sort it out for them. Jethro the Midianite, I think he's a godly man, you see. I don't think you could live in the company of somebody like Moses for 40 years and not be moved to worship the God of Israel. And I think Jethro was a believer. Oh, I just love the man. He says to Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. And the people. Put the burden down. Use the art of delegation. Don't do it all yourself. Appoint somebody else to do. Appoint judges over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And if it's too great for them, let them bring it to you. But don't do it all yourself. You'll wear yourself out. And Moses did. And he lived till he was 120. Good advice, you see. There's the blessing. Now then, here's a question for you. What was the great characteristic that Jethro told Moses he should look for in the persons he appointed as judges? And so godly a man was Jethro, he preceded the giving of the Ten Commandments by a whole chapter. Because he said to Moses, when you appoint these judges, don't appoint anybody who's covetous. Tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. But it hasn't been given yet. And Jethro preceded it by a whole chapter with his advice. I mean, to have a covetous judge would be a monumental disaster, wouldn't it? I mean, if you covet and you're a judge and you take a bribe, I've lost my case before I start. The other guy has more money than me. So don't appoint covetous men. And Moses didn't. And it worked brilliantly well. Moses took the hard cases and everybody else was handled by the non-covetous judges appointed by Moses. Do you see the principle holds good? The blessing comes after breaking of bread and not before. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. 15 verse 1. After breaking bread. Moses, put down your burden after breaking of bread. Oh, there are lots of illustrations in the Old Testament to which I'd love to bring you. We don't have time. How do you regard the table of showbread? Did you have to draw it when you were at Sunday school and get embarrassed as I did? Flat piece of wood with four spindly legs on, there's the table of showbread. And two piles of six loaves on the table. Remembered that bit. Where is the space for the wine and the flagons? There were drawers in it. And every day bread and wine was used by Israel to commemorate the coming out of Egypt. There were breaking of bread services galore under the law. Let's move on to another one that you'll remember well. When Ruth came out of Moab, she came back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And such was the state of their provision that Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means loveliness, sweetness. Mara means bitterness. Don't call me sweet, call me bitter. Nobody ever did. Did you notice that? Nobody ever referred to her as bitter. They didn't say your mother-in-law bitter. They said your mother-in-law Naomi. She was a humble lady, you see, brethren and sisters. And God loves the characteristic of humbleness. And do you like the word coincidence? By God's grace, she was led to glean in the field of Boaz. And she comes to Boaz. And Boaz, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all his servants by name. How about that? As the master does. Says, who's this newcomer? And they say it's Ruth, daughter-in-law of Naomi. And Boaz says, I've heard of you, my dear. I've heard of you, how that you've been faithful to your mother-in-law. Now come, and he says to his workers, let some hands fall on the QT. Just let them slip so she's got plenty to gather. Overlook some of the better parts so that she can do well in her gleaning. And she goes home the first night and she's gathered enough to last for a month. Where on earth did you glean, says Naomi? In a field of somebody, I think his name was Boaz. Stay with him, says Naomi. And the next day she goes back and Boaz says, I'm glad to see you back. Come with me, my dear. And at lunchtime he says, come and sit here by me. Just imagine the envious looks, eh? Just imagine the envious looks of all the other gleaners. Whoa, she's only been here 5 minutes and she's sitting by the boss. I mean, get that, it happened. It would have happened. Envy isn't a modern phenomena. People were green in those days with the complaint, just as we are today. And she sits by Boaz and he says, he reaches out and he takes some corn and he holds it over the flame in the husk and he taps it out. Blows the husk away. He says, eat that. It's called parched corn. I mean, it's only a taste. And then he reaches for the rough red wine with which the workers slake their thirst. And he said, drink some of this. Wow, look what you have. You have Boaz representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth representing the Gentile ecclesia. And the man representing Jesus provides bread and wine for her. I mean, what more do you want? It's all there. What was the blessing that followed? There has to be a blessing. Boaz said, you won't go to another field, will you? You will stay faithful with me, won't you? Please. I think Boaz was an older man, you see, brethren and sisters. And I think what he's saying now is you'll have better opportunities. There'll be somebody younger, better looking than me that will come along and they might propose marriage to you. You will stay faithful to me, will you, please? And she did. And God did for her what the law couldn't do. The law banned her from Israel. The law said a Moabite and an Ammonite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. I've heard Bible class addresses galore, brethren and sisters, where brethren have bent over backwards to prove that Ruth was the 10th generation from the time that edict was uttered. You cannot do it. You're wasting your time. Just forget it. The law said you're banned. 10th generation. They shall not. Don't look after. Don't seek their wealth or their prosperity all the days of your life. This is the law speaking. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord for the 10th generation. By the time you've got to 10, you've lost count anyway. So how come Ruth came in? Phew, easy. By the grace of God. God said, look, I made the rules. I can change them. I'm not accountable to you. I bring Ruth in. You cannot do it, but I can. And I bring Ruth in, and she's blessed. And she stayed with Boaz, brethren and sisters. And as a result of her faithfulness and staying with him, she married him. And Obed and Jesse and David were born. What a blessing. After breaking of bread, Boaz didn't say, stay by me, until they'd taken bread and wine. And then the man who represented the Lord Jesus Christ invites you and me, the Gentile church, to be where we have no right to be, at his side, taking bread and wine. Oh, it's all there. I mean, if you come to Isaiah chapter 55, we hear the prophet say, come and eat bread and drink wine without price. Nothing? This hasn't cost you anything today. It cost our Father a very great deal. And it cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. And Isaiah says, come and eat without me. It won't cost you anything. Eat bread and drink wine. What's the blessing? What's the blessing? Well, just follow it in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 3. And your soul shall live. See, what am I mothering about, Myra? No, sorry. No. No bread. No wine. No life. After bread and wine, life. I've no idea how our brother Gordon will introduce the bread and wine to us today. For presidents like me, I take my time at home from time to time. It doesn't seem to happen very often, but I sit where Brother Gordon is from time to time. And I have to introduce the emblems to the ecclesia. And because I don't have a very good memory, the easy way to remember it is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. 26, you see, even somebody like me can remember that. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, we read this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Took bread and broke it and said, this is my body. We mentioned before, we spilled gallons of ink over this expression. My body broken for you. This year, my body broken for you. Jesus' body wasn't broken, so what does he mean? He's talking about the bread. The bread represents my body and I have to break it to get it to you. It's not my body that's broken, it's the bread. And that represents my body. Simple, you see. And I break it to get it to you. And he gives them the bread. Eat it, he says, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. There's the blessing, you see. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to remit your sins, now we'll break bread and drink wine. He says, we break bread and drink wine and your sins are remitted. What he's saying is, no bread, no wine, no forgiveness. We ought to be here whenever we can. I'm not saying Sunday morning, brethren, don't misunderstand me, let me make this clear. I'm not saying that we can only have our sins forgiven on Sunday morning. You'd be foolish to say that. No, whenever you apologize for your sins, whenever you apologize for your sins, they can be forgiven. Tuesday afternoon, fine. Get down on your knees and apologize. Mention what they are, by the way. I don't like this blanket forgiveness. We have to do it when we're presiding. We have of necessity to do it when we're presiding because we don't know what everybody's sins are. But when you kneel down and confess yours, do yourself a favor, will you? Tell God what they are. Don't rely on this blank, I'm a terrible sinner, please forgive me. You'll forget what they are if you're not careful. But if you tell God what they are, he knows already. But it'll remind yourself, you ought to really do something about it. After breaking of bread then, our sins are forgiven, thank God. Just one more very quickly. When the Apostle Paul came on his journey to Troas, he was invited to give the exhortation. The first day of the week, they come together and they say, we're delighted to have a brother Paul with us now, so we'll ask him to give the exhortation. On the first day of the week, see, their Sunday started at 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. Yeah, you know that. 6 o'clock on Saturday becomes Sunday. And on the first day of the week, they came together. So at 6 o'clock, the ecclesia met. I would suppose they had some announcements, and Brother Gordon would say a prayer and do some Bible reading, and then the great apostle was asked to come forward and address the ecclesia. What a privilege to hear him speak. Hey? Of course, he went on a bit. I suppose he was on his feet at about 7 o'clock or maybe a bit earlier. And he was still speaking at midnight. Different speakers in those days, I think. I mean, if somebody went on for 5 hours today, the presider would be tugging his coat well before midnight, wouldn't he? They couldn't all take it, of course. And Eutychus was one of them. He fell down, didn't just... He fell down into a deep sleep. And he felt he'd been working all day, I suppose. And he'd come now to hear the great apostle preach. And he's sitting on a window ledge on the third story. And he fell down and was taken up dead. Now, I know what would have happened, as you do. That would have interrupted the service, all right. Man dropped down dead. They would have been all round him. But Luke doesn't record it like that because he wants to get the priest's priorities right. He says, Eutychus fell down, was taken up dead. Then they broke bread and drank wine. And then, I mean, it wouldn't have happened like this, but Luke records it like this for the purpose of our lesson. Paul goes to the dead man, dead boy, and takes him up, and is restored to life, and he brings him to his parents. Do you love the throwaway phrases in the Word of God? I adore them. I adore them. Look out for them. Teach us ever such a lot. He brings Eutychus to his parents. And they were not a little pleased. Well, they wouldn't be, would they? They'd be a great deal pleased, wouldn't they? Rather like God on day four, forgive me. He made the sun and the stars. He made the stars also. This fabulous work of creation is passed over just by a throwaway comment. They were not a little pleased. So there's the blessing, you see, brethren and sisters. They break wine, break bread and drink wine, have a memorial service of what the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved, and then the blessing is given. What blessing might come to you as a result of breaking bread faithfully this morning? And hear this. It may not be something of your choice. It might be something that God knows you need. But I am convinced with the word of God in my hand that it has to happen. Blessings will accrue to those who break bread and drink wine faithfully. Can we just pull the curtain back a little, please? And look beyond the day of the apostles. Look beyond our own day to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is here. The gathering will be held like this. And you look across the row and see the people you recognize. How is it lovely to be here with you. And the Master himself will preside and take bread and give it to the disciples. Fancy taking the plate from Peter with the bread on it. I suppose the bread with the manna from the wilderness. Just an ephah, that's all. And it'll be broken, the seal will be broken, and the Master will pour it out, but there won't be enough to go round, will there? No. So he will do with that manna what he did with the loaves and fishes in the day of his ministry. It will be multiplied, so we all have a taste of the manna. This is what, don't you look forward to tasting it? This is what kept them going. I've read about it. Now I can taste it. The bread of life given to me by the disciples with Jesus on the platform. Don't you look at it like that? Do you want to taste the manna, the hidden manna, which will be revealed by Jesus come the day of the King? And we eat bread and drink wine in the presence of Jesus. What is the blessing? There has to be one. All those who eat the bread and drink the wine are in the kingdom of God. Eternal life has been granted to them. And they rest now in the presence of the Lamb, never again to be tempted. Always to be in his presence. Greatest blessing of all. And it follows the breaking of bread service held by Jesus come the kingdom of God. There we are, brethren and sisters. This little exhortation finishes with a prayer that we too shall be blessed. According to the grace of God, not what I want, but what the Father sees I need. And in that comfort I rest, knowing that breaking bread as faithfully as I can, the blessing will come from the Father whom I love and whom I trust. Amen.